We're preaching on the emerging church and its growing influence, these different isms that independent Baptist churches are facing today and are going to face more and more in the coming days. If Jesus tarries, and there's two foundational issues pertaining to the emerging church, foundational issues, things that they are rejecting, and that is biblical authority and salvation. Absolutely foundational. What we believe about the Bible and whether or not we're born again, that's the foundational issues in the churches. And the emerging church is rejecting biblical authority. Brian McLaren says, the Bible's not a look-up encyclopedia of timeless moral truths. He says that there are many different authorities other than the Bible, our own mind, tradition, institutions that we have come to trust, spiritual experience. He says it's pharisaical to look upon the Bible as God's encyclopedia, God's answer book. Pharisaical. I mentioned the book Velvet Elvis by Rob Bell. He was at the conference in San Diego last week, the National Pastors Conference. And a very influential man today. Many, many, many people are reading his book Velvet Elvis and adopting this philosophy that we should stop being dogmatic about doctrine. And he says that the New Testament epistles are not first and foremost timeless truth. He said the Bible is not pieces of information about God and Jesus or whatever that we can apply to situations like a cookbook or an instruction manual. It's not that, he says. He says it's just a wild, uncensored, passionate account of people living for God. The Bible. He says the Christian faith is mysterious to the core. It's about things and beings that ultimately cannot be put into words. Language fails, he says, when we try to get a hold of who God is and what we should believe. If we definitely put God into words, we have at that very moment made God something God is not. It's obvious what he thinks of the Bible. But the spiritual protections that will protect us from all of these movements is coming back to the foundational truths, the simple foundational truths upon which our faith is built and continuing in them. Truth is not complicated. And the Bible claims to be the inspired, authentic, authoritative Word of God. That's its claim. That is obvious from the beginning to the end. In the Old Testament, by my count, my own personal count, 2,451 times in the Old Testament, we have the phrases such as, thus saith the Lord, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. That's what it claims to be. If it's not, it's just a big lie. Because that is what it claims to be. That's summarized in Acts 2:3-21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken, by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. What is this? God speaking through mouths of men. But God speaking, God's words, that's what He claims to be. Yeah. It's either that or it's not. All right. And if it is that, it is absolutely authoritative. It is absolutely the standard, unhesitatingly, or it is not. Right. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 17. What an important passage. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 13 through 17. What does the Bible claim for itself? What did the Lord and His apostles say that it is? The Scripture. But just for a brief review this afternoon, I want to look at three key passages. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, then, what is the protection? How can we know who these men are? How can we protect ourselves? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Assurance. Sure things. That's what I want. Sure things. Light in a dark place. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You'll never understand these things till you're saved. You'll never have any spiritual conviction till you're saved. That's where I got my spiritual convictions. He said, Timothy, it came through salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. How much? Scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I love these things. My faith is here. And in the God that gave these words. And is profitable. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. And if you take the Bible as a doctrine book, you'll never go into any of these isms.
That's right.
Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, holy living, separation from the world, and the very heart of what the Bible is all about. Not a peripheral issue, at the heart of what it's all about. Holiness and righteousness and truth and doctrine and dogmatic belief. That's what the Bible's for. That's what we believe. I'll guarantee you this crowd is diametrically opposed to the crowd I was with last week in San Diego. Wish I could have had an opportunity to preach this last week, but I didn't. But I guarantee you, if I had, the response would have been different. We've got two different faiths. And in fact, we've got two different gods. This is my God. This is my faith given by my God. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is different from all other books. It's holy scripture. Set apart from every other book. Nothing like it. It's not just another religious book. It is from Almighty God, breathed out, inspired, given by divine inspiration. L. Gosson, in 1850, said this statement admits of no exception and no restriction. All Scripture is in such a wise a work of God that it is represented to us as uttered by the divine breathing. Just as human speech is uttered by the breathing of a man's mouth, the prophet is the mouth of the Lord. The Bible is from God in its entirety, all Scripture. The word, Greek word there in verse 16 is graphe, all. The whole thing, plenary inspiration. Genesis to Revelation. It is from God in the smallest detail. Verse 15, the Greek word used there for Scripture is gramma. Letters. Jots and tittles. Not just the general ideas were given to men to try to express them in their fallible human language, but the very words and the very letters of the words were given by divine inspiration to the Holy Spirit. That's our Bible. That's our confidence in the authority of this book. In its smallest detail, the Bible is a divine book with an all-encompassing theme, faith, salvation in Jesus Christ. Not just a bunch of disjointed religious writings. One book, one theme. The Bible can protect us from error. The Bible is sufficient to make the child of God complete and mature, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All means all. Perfect means perfect. If the Bible, the Scripture, is able to do that for us, then what other book do we need as an authority? None. What does that mean? The Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. Roman Catholics write to me a lot and fuss at me, and they say, you can't prove that doctrine from the Bible itself. Yes, I can. There's one verse right there. If the Bible is able to make you perfect, then what else do you need? How can that not mean sole authority for faith and practice? You can't see it because you don't want to see it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13. Divine inspiration, the authority of the Bible. Foundational truth here. Issue here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Very important passage on inspiration of Scripture. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, so we can know those things. Even the things of eternity past and eternity future, they're here. And we can see them, God's microscope, God's binoculars, God's telescope. Out into eternity, into the very heart of God. We can search into the very heart of God through this amazing book, this miraculous book. God hath revealed them. Yea, the deep things of God are here. The deep things of God are in the Bible. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I've read so many books written by evangelicals and modernists about the nature of the Bible and the canonization of Scripture, and they're so confused. And they say, well, Paul didn't really know he was writing Scripture. That's nonsense. He knew he had the Spirit of God. He knew he was writing Scripture. He knew he was writing the divine words of God. He said he was. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And that shows you that no new evangelical is spiritual. Figure that out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're here. We have the mind of Christ. What a miracle book. That's what it claims for itself. That's what Paul taught us. Scripture is God's revelation. Scripture contains the deep things of God. It is the very words of God. Words. It is the mind of Christ. And it is understood only by the spiritual man. You've got to be born again in order to comprehend these spiritual things. Which brings us to the second issue, salvation. Salvation. That's foundational to this whole issue of the emerging church and what is happening in independent Baptist churches. They don't have a clear testimony of salvation. The emerging church. Brian McLaren said, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. He said, what does it mean to be saved? When I read the Bible, I don't see it meaning I go into heaven after I die. Evangelicalism is filled with nominal Christians. So is fundamentalism. Nominal Christians are those that profess Christ but aren't born again. Don't have a personal living faith and a living reality with Christ. Multitudes are not born again. At the National Pastors Conference that we attended last week, a survey was taken. And the question was asked of those pastors, what percentage of your congregation is trying to actively live what the Bible teaches? How would you answer that, pastors? What percentage of your congregation is trying to actively live what the Bible teaches? Good question, isn't it? They answered 79%, 80% of those pastors at that conference said 25% or less of my people are. I'd say there's a deep problem with salvation in these churches. Deep problem with salvation. I read a book on the emerging church last year in this research, and it contained testimonies of these emerging church leaders, dozens and dozens of them. And so I read through them, and I was impressed at how unbiblical they were. Personal testimonies of salvation. Johnny Baker of Grace Church in London, England. I loved God, or rather, I knew I was loved by Him from an early age. I actually received the gift of tongues when I was 4 years old. Now, would you accept him into membership on the basis of that testimony? Kester Bruin of Volks Church, whatever that is, London, England. I can point to a Billy Graham rally in 1984 as a conversion. But that was really more of a moment of strengthening of faith that had always been there. So he's always been saved. Would you accept that testimony for church membership? Ben Edson of a church in Manchester, England. After a painful breakup with my girlfriend, I gave God another chance. I cried out to God in my point of need, and God met me in a profound and life-changing way. Well, yeah, but did you pray the prayer? Roger Ellis of Revelation Church in England. In my late teens, I had a dynamic experience of God, an encounter of the Spirit at a crazy charismatic church down the road. How's that one for a clear biblical testimony of salvation? Barry Taylor of Santa Monica, California, Sanctuary Church. In the end, I didn't pick Christianity. I picked Jesus instead because Jesus seemed cool and treated people kindly. From that time, I sought to follow Jesus. But what Jesus? What Jesus? That's an important question, what Jesus? Andy Thornton of Late Late Service in Glasgow, Scotland. When I was 17, I prayed a prayer. There you go. Most independent Baptists will take that one. Which was not a problem because I didn't really see myself as an unbeliever. I felt something warm and affirming, quite energizing. I used to feel that too when I was on drugs. So, when I was a hippie, very warm and affirming. Are those biblical testimonies of salvation? We asked that important question of people at the National Pastors Convention last week. Are you saved? When were you born again? And we don't intend that to be a trick question. We're not trying to trip anybody up with that. We believe that there is such a thing as a new birth, and you're either are or not. But they aren't. I sat with a Lutheran pastor at the coffee place drinking a cup of coffee with him one day. And I asked him that question after talking with him. He was from Minnesota. And, well, Pastor, when were you born again? Well, I've always been a Christian. There was a book on sale there called Sin Boldly. How's that for a title of a good bestseller? We just don't know how to title our books, right? That's the problem. Sin Boldly. And it's about this cheap grace. It's about this unbiblical grace that they want that allows you to do whatever you please, but you've got the grace of God. One of the first chapters is on a visit of the authoress, the woman that wrote it, to Graceland. Know where that is? That's in Memphis, Tennessee. That's where Elvis lived. And she toured the place and was just had an overwhelming spiritual experience there. Just seeing everything and being there. And a lot of people do. And at the end of that chapter, she recognized that Elvis had some real problems. But when God comes into your life, He stays in your kitchen and makes fried peanut butter and banana sandwiches for you to the end. In other words, it doesn't matter if you've repented. It doesn't matter if you've got zero testimony that you've been saved. It doesn't matter at all if you just throw some little thing that you've believed in Jesus. It doesn't matter what Jesus. He was studying Hindu Jesuses before he died. None of that matters. You got the grace of God. Everything's fine. That's not the grace. And that's not the salvation that's described in the Bible. Sin boldly. Another book I read in this research by Robert Weber, who went to Tennessee Temple as a young man and then went very far from his Bible, Independent Baptist roots. Grew up in a fundamental Baptist home of a fundamental Baptist pastor, attended Baptist, Bob Jones University in the 60s, I believe. But he came to believe, he said his parents wanted him. His father was an independent Baptist preacher. He said his parents wanted him to settle salvation and have a born again experience. Isn't that what you wanted for your kids? You want that born again, that clear testimony of salvation. You don't want this vague thing. You want something clear and settled in their life. That's what they wanted for this boy. But he said, I never had that. And he finally became an Episcopalian and came to believe that salvation is just the process. That's not biblical salvation. Not biblical salvation. Salvation involves three very important things. As I read the Bible, it involves, first of all, repentance. It must, because Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. It must involve repentance. Perish means you're not saved, folks. If you perish, you're not saved. Except you repent, you'll perish. Pretty strong preaching. It was cited in the last message. Luke 15:7, that there is joy in heaven in the presence of God over every sinner that prays a prayer. I've made a lot of enemies over this issue, so it doesn't bother me anymore. Repents. Right? It says repents. Every sinner that repents. Many times salvation is described in terms of repentance. Many times it's described in terms of faith. We know that it's, we don't isolate Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. And we know that it's a repentant faith. And it's a faith that involves repentance, a certain kind of faith. The devils believe, but they're not saved. So it's a certain kind of faith that saves you. And we know by comparing Scripture with Scripture that faith requires repentance. Repentance requires faith. They come together for salvation some way. We can't necessarily just divide it out. I can't divide it out in my own experience. what happened in that motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida, 35 years ago that night. But I did repent and I did put my faith in Christ. Amen. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's not only what John the Baptist preached. It's what the apostle, it's not only what Jesus preached. It's what the apostle Paul preached. If we could get into some kind of hyper dispensation and try to isolate these things, it's what the apostle Paul preached in Acts 17:30 when he was standing on Mars Hill. I stood there last year. It's an exciting place to stand in Athens. And Paul was preaching there to the intellectuals of the philosophers of Athens and Greece. And he said, God now demands men to repent. To repent! Preached it to those pagans as idolaters. And in Acts 20:21, when he summarized the message of his ministry to the lost, he described it like this in Acts 20:21. Way into the book of Acts, he said, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to everybody, repentance toward God. That's who we've offended. That's the one whose law we have broken. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation in a nutshell. Repentance. And repentance, Paul said, can be observed. Acts 26:20. It can be observed. He said, I showed, again, he's recounting the essence of his ministry to the unsaved. Talking to King Agrippa. I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. That's what repentance is. Nothing more, nothing less. It's not complicated. It's not difficult, really, except in your heart and mind, you know you are giving things up. It's not changing your life. That would be works. But it's a surrender to God. Laying down your arms. Turn to God. When you turn to God, you've got to have your back to something. What's that? The old life. The Thessalonians, who were idol worshippers, just like the people we ministered to, the Hindus in Nepal, they turned to God from idols. You have your back to God. You're worshiping idols. You're worshiping self. And then you turn to God through the preaching of the gospel. Then you have your back to the old world. You haven't changed anything yet, but you're ready to. Amen. You haven't changed anything yet, but you've surrendered to God and He's going to do the changing. But the change is going to happen. Independent Baptist Church in Maine went out 3 or 4 years ago now. Campaigned door to door. And when they knocked on the door and when someone opened the door, they said, if I could tell you today that you can go to heaven when you die and you don't have to change anything, would you be interested in that deal? I added the deal part. Would you be interested in that kind of program? Now, wait a minute now. I don't have to change anything. I'm a drunk. I'm a fornicator. Living with my girlfriend. I use drugs. I'm a porno dude. Don't have to change anything, right? That's got to be a lie, folks. It's got to be a lie. When Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all rise to prayers, that's got to be a different kind of message. And so what is required for salvation? Repentance. It can be seen. He said that they should do repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. That sounds like John the Baptist, doesn't it? Get away from here, you vipers. What are you coming over here to be baptized for? Instead of, you prayed that prayer? Well, let me mark you up. Want to be a church member? I don't want any lost church members. There's enough problem with saved church members. Why would we want lost church members? Doesn't make any sense. And if you report that 100 people got saved and you know in your heart that only 4 did, why report 100? What's the motivation for that? Is God impressed? I'm a missionary. I know about motivations for reports. But what good does it do at the end of the day if there's no spiritual reality there? None. Repentance is necessary. And the faith in the gospel is necessary. You've got to believe the gospel. Can't be saved without believing the gospel. That's what the Bible says. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, how were you saved, church at Corinth? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. The very heart of the gospel, the summary of the gospel, the message that Paul preached. The content that we have to believe, the message we have to believe in order to be saved. You can't be saved without this. If you don't believe this, if you don't understand this, you're not saved. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. By which also you're saved. This is how they were saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He paid the price for the sin that we've committed against God. Died for our sins. Christ! You got to believe in the right Christ. Multitudes of false Christs. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Prophesied, predicted in the Scriptures, forewritten, and that He was buried. He really died, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the gospel. You have to believe that. You can't be saved by any other gospel. That's the only gospel that can save. According to the book of Galatians, any other gospel is cursed. Anyone that preaches another gospel is under God's curse. Galatians chapter 1. The gospel. You have to believe that. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God is not willing that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Salvation is described in many ways in the Bible, not just one way. And that way, there it is described as coming to the knowledge of the truth. That means there's a content, a doctrinal content. You don't have to be a theologian to get saved. Child can get saved. Simple people can get saved, unliterate. We have many people in our church as members, several that cannot read. You don't have to be a theologian, but you've got to understand and accept, put your faith in the content of the gospel. And there's a content. There's a content. It usually takes a little time to understand it unless you've grown up with it. Content of the gospel. What is required for salvation? Repentance, faith in the gospel, and the new birth. That results in the new birth. But the new birth, it's described as a new birth salvation. Jesus said, except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So the new birth experience is a necessary part of salvation. It is salvation. It's one of the ways that the Bible describes salvation. Born again. That's a real event. Talking about event. Jesus is comparing the natural birth with the spiritual birth. So He's talking about not a long process. It might take you a while to understand the gospel and be brought in conviction to believe the gospel, but salvation is an event. It's an event. You either are or you're not. In or out, saved or lost. It's a dramatic event. First birth is a dramatic event. And so is the second birth. It's a dramatic event. It won't happen and you not know it. And it won't happen and there's nothing change. of the changes of God, the miracle working power of God. I didn't change my life. I had no power to. You didn't change your life. Salvation changed you. The Spirit of God changed you. God changed you. But something changed. It's a new birth. There's no salvation a part of these things. What is the problem here? Evangelicals and even a lot of independent Baptists that don't understand these things and have any true spiritual discernment and conviction. Salvation is missing. How simple and foundational is that? But we can never get away from it. In our churches, we must not ever get away from it. We don't want lost church members. In Nepal, so many people have wanted to join our church before they were saved. I don't want a half Hindu, half Christian in my church. People in America worship idols too. And they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's biblical salvation. Expecting for Jesus to come, waiting on Him. Biblical salvation, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. What's the problem? Well, the rejection of the authority of the Bible. If you are convinced, absolutely convinced, that this is the infallible Word of God, the sole authority for faith and practice, you're not going to be moved. You've got an anchor. You've got a rock. You've got some glue. There's winds, powerful winds, blowing this morning, this afternoon, through churches. They're blowing people out of the pews. They're blowing people out of families. We need an anchor. What's that? Salvation. And a conviction of the authority of the Word of God. Praise God for it. It's all a miracle. God bless you, Pastor.